please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. Certainly it's good to be able to see all the group together now. It's been a few years since I've been here. And if you were to ask me when that last time was, I couldn't tell you. I didn't check my records. I know it's been a while. I can remember preaching in the old building, in its old location. But I'm really thankful that I'm here. I mean that. To get up and drive 140 miles on a Sunday morning and be able to preach, what a modern thing that is. Of course, a man getting a plane fly farther than that. One brother down home, he flies planes. And he sometimes says, you just need to let me fly you to these places, and I'll gladly take you there. And I'll say, no, I'll drive. Because the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always, even not high. I was thinking as I come up about the old days and times past, and got to thinking about Lawrenceburg as I come through that area there and here. A lot of things have happened over the years. And what stays the same for me is the fact that we have a God, a common God in heaven. He cares for us. He always has. And if we focus on Him and follow the book that He's given us, then we'll find it the most profitable, wonderful journey that we could ever have. And we've got to go through the journey regardless. We'll live our lives here. We can either live them lost, without connection, without Christ, without guidance. Or we can live them in hope and power. And I keep thinking about how that this Bible that I have in front of me, and of course it's not the one I started out with, and I have all kinds in my library. Matter of fact, I think I've got more Bibles now than I have about any book. Brother A.C. Grider, one time I asked him, I said, Brother Grider, do you have a big library? He said, no. Well, I was amassing a library. And I said, why? He said, when I was younger, he said, I couldn't afford one. He said, now that I'm older, I just kind of read my book. And I'm beginning to understand what he meant by that. Don't get me wrong, I like research. Books are kind of outdated the way you get online about finding anything you need to find anyway. But what I found out about this book, and I want to read you something about it, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul said, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And if you'll go back up to verse 7, he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, our culture is motivated largely anymore by greed and fear. You notice that? That seems to be the basic message that I hear. Greed and fear. Love and soundness and power, talking about power in Christ, it's not something a lot of people focus on, but they certainly need it. I'm glad that you're having this series like you are. I think it's much needed all across the brotherhood. I think that we need to learn how love tempers the concept of faith and grace, how it's involved in it. But according to the request that was made to me, that today that I was to address subjects that would not necessarily be addressed through the course of the week. Well, that tends to limit a little bit, you know, because I kept looking at the comprehensive list that you had. So I thought what I would more do today is deal with necessity of love, and I think for this lesson, my goal is to try to show you what overthrows our desire for love, our understanding of its need in our life. So many people are loveless, and others are unlovely. And yet I'm supposed to have a desire to love the loveless and the unlovely. That's tough to do sometimes. But what I'm learning is that when I do not follow the directions of Scripture, and I am not interested in God's structure of my mind, then I can't think like God wants me to. And that's really what love is. Agapeo love is a thought-out process. The love that God has for this world. Eros is physical attraction. Storge and phileo deal with family relationships and personal relationships. And a lot of times that's loving people that love you. But to love like God did, to reach out with a thought-out sacrificial love that determines basically whatever is needed, that is best, and that is in accordance with good and right, I'm going to do. That's tough to do in all occasions. And I use 2 Corinthians 10 because I think sometimes we think I can't help what I do and how I think. And I think that's just not right at all. I know I can help it. I know when I get in those funks where my mind is not functioning like it ought to, I can always go back and find the spot where I left the path. And over in 2 Corinthians 10, and don't you think this is going to be interesting? Paul, again, remember, the aggressive warrior. But the more I studied the writings of Paul, the more I realized that part of that warrior business came because he was misinformed on a lot of things. No, he was a warrior. But there were times he just was misinformed. And in 2 Corinthians 10, when he became an informed apostle, he said, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, bold towards you. But I beg you." You know, I learned something about love. Love will beg. Love will beseech. Love will implore. Not just command, not just barnstorm, baptize, and walk away, but love will bow to its knee. You know, let me tell y'all something. At a ball game yesterday, we have three grandsons that are, I'll brag on this, they're athletes. They play on the traveling ball teams out of Cumberland County. That means I got to go here and I got to go there and I got to wear myself out watching the games. But one of our boys went sliding in the home plate and got hurt. And the other team was jeering and, you know, how they do. And this boy was standing there at the plate with the bat and all of a sudden he stopped and he said, "He is hurt. Shut up." Everybody got quiet. He said, "On your knee." And his team dropped one knee. Until that boy stood up, then they stood up and clapped. And I thought, wow. Coaches didn't say that. The players said that. And I wish more people in God's family understood there's times we hit our knee. Because somebody in our group is hurt and damaged, and they need help, and we care, and we're willing to beseech and beg. And Paul said, "I beg that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul was dealing with false teachers there. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare," now listen, "are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." We're possessed by him. Excuse me. "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter, when we are absent, such we will be indeed when present." The reason I read that to you is this. Paul balanced that line that comes between being strong and confident and demanding that people be obedient to the will of God, with the fact that he also was confident enough in his relationship to the Lord and his love for those souls around him. That not only would he command as an apostle when the time came, or not only would he use authority to punish evil when obedience had been fulfilled in those that were striving to be obedient, but Paul also had the power to put that knee down and beg. Where did he get that? It was that beautiful blend and combination of faith and love, faith that works by love. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. In the Bible study, we saw that as Christians, we are called to this. We are called to this dichotomy. And if we don't get it, we don't put it together, we're going to be either a wishy-washy person that says, I love everything, letting it all slide by, or we're going to be this person that knows the law, you know, by heart and able to bind heavy things upon people that we ourselves will not bear at all. We won't even go help the one that's overtaken. Won't consider us out. It takes that blend, as you're going to see through the course of this week. But what I want to tell you this morning, what damages love is sin. Sin overthrows it. Go to the garden. Go back to the picture of Adam and Eve. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I won't go over there and read it to you. You know it. But go to Genesis 3. They're in that garden. Genesis 2. They're in that garden. God has created Adam. God has created Eve. God has put them in that paradise. There is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That foreboding tree that we're not to touch. There is that tree of life with great hope, but maybe at that point they had no idea what that was about, because as far as death, they knew that not. And given a command not to eat, they ate. And I don't really care the mechanism that led that to occur. What I want to tell you was the aftermath. They're hiding. They're ashamed. The weight of judgment comes upon them. Oh yeah, Satan got his due. Adam got his due. Eve got her due. And what God lose? Two babies. Two innocent children. His family. I used to think in my mind about the love of God, and I thought, you know, if I knew, and most parents really kind of think this way, what my children were going to have to go through before they get out of this world, it might be tough to have children. The suffering they're going to have to go through. But God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin before He made them. Don't tell me He didn't. I believe He knew that. And God knew that the only way He was going to be able to save them, ladies and gentlemen, was to send His Son, and He knew He would have to do that. So long before there was ever a man or a woman on this planet, there was a thought in the mind of God what would have to occur in order for that man and woman to ever be His family. But He loved that thought so much, loved those creatures so much, He was willing to go ahead and create us and let that grand experiment start. And here we are today trying to comprehend love because of that. Grasp it. In a world that has so demeaned the term, so demeaned the idea that love for most people is purely just a lustful physical thing. Or a selfish, greedy desire. In the grand picture of a God that would make such a sacrifice even before there was a man or a woman, hardly enters the mind of people. But I have learned, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. Why, John? Well, if anyone loves the world, here's the key, the love of the Father is not in him, meaning that it cannot have its perfect work in our lives. If we love the world and we so love the things that are wrong and we love sin, then we cannot receive what God offers. Have you ever seen that happen in families where a child is given all the advantages of all the other children, given all the same kind of love, raised up with the same hugs, and suddenly it decides to embark upon a plan of action? It could involve drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, rebellion, atheism, whatever, it doesn't matter. But it embarks upon a selfish way of living. And pretty soon, parents are at odds with this child. Brothers and sisters are at odds with this child. And hearts are broken because love cannot be expressed, received, and the cycle cannot be reciprocated. Have you seen that? What caused it? Sin did. Sin breaks relationship. Sin damages relationship. Sin, which is evil, based on misinformation, the result of wrong thinking, it can be willful, self-imposed, it can be based upon deception, it destroys. For just a minute, I want you to imagine something. Imagine a museum of heaven. Could you see that just for a minute? What would that look like? I don't know. But you go into a museum on a particular given subject, and there's always a beginning, and somewhere there's the progression of what this thing led to. I was in Richmond, Virginia, in a meeting one time, and I went into the Confederate Museum just to look at some of the artifacts, and I could see the inception, the beginning. I could see the progression. I could see the final failure of what was referred to as a civil war. And down where I live, a lot of people down there, I don't know if you know this, but our community down there, our county is a strong, it was a strong Federalist county. Somebody says, no, you're Southern Kentucky. No, we were a strong Federalist county. We're a strong Republican county. Matter of fact, the Confederates come up and burned down our courthouse and did bad in that area. And I wanted to go see some of this stuff to try to understand the history of this. But imagine a museum in heaven. I want you to, first of all, imagine in this museum there is a horror place where Satan begins his battle. Can you imagine what would be the we would call this section the pride of the devil? The angels that were led into this rebellion, this high-handed rebellion, the uprising. We're going to oppose God. And I guess that's about as arrogant as you could have gotten it, I suppose. 1 Timothy 3, 6, the Apostle Paul talks about an elder could not be a novice. That's being puffed up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There are some people that reach that level of high-handed, arrogant pride, and they reject the Bible. Regardless of the facts or the truth, they're going to live in total disregard of God's will. And I remember that hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, but many are going to join him in that place. And I think that's a travesty, and it's so sad. And I think the sadness of it is that the love of God cannot be affected in the lives of people that live so. But also in that museum, I want you to picture a part from earth, sin on earth. That's where Adam and Eve would be. What would you define that? The pride of Satan? How about ungrateful man? Ungrateful man. Indifference. I just don't know how they got there, do you? That's always bugged me. How'd they get there? We give explanation. We've talked about the passage in Timothy where Satan deceived Eve and then Adam was not deceived. And I just look at this and I realize that's the way sin is. You can think of all the reasons for it, but really the concept is what does sin do? Sin, the wages of sin is death. And we're not talking about physical, we're talking about separation. We're talking about separation of man from God, separation of man from other religious spirits that want to be apart. Angels were separated. Godly men and women are separated. Separation from self, the separation in the church, it breaks relationship. Romans 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, and I'll add, nor love Him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now look, on the one hand, I'm told in the Scripture that every thought is to be brought into captivity to Christ. Can you capture every thought? You ever find yourself walking around wondering, why did I just think what I thought? And yet we're to capture every thought. There must be a power that does that. It's not just faith by itself that does that. But it's love that allows that to happen. It's when you are so enamored and so caught up and so directed because of this deep, deep connection, that is the foremost thought on your mind, is God. Good. But sin overthrows. What is sin? Well, I got to thinking about that, and I thought about all the words that we use, the missing the mark business, the trespass business, and the one that really scares me is the anomia. That word means without law, the defiant. Well, that's what 1 John 3:4 says, that when someone commits sin, sin is transgression of the law of God. It means to be without law. And I'm realizing now why in the culture I live in, I am seeing so many unloving things go on in my culture. So many children abused. So many homes disrupted. Just so much abuse of trust in this world today, because people are without God's law, totally. And it's hard to live in a free society when people have not even the basic modicum of what love really is in their hearts. It's really hard to do that. And what they do love is oftentimes things that lead them into sin. So I look at this and I ask myself, then why does it continue like this? It continues because we have an adversary. It continues because our thinking is corrupted. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul said in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." What does it mean, simplicity? Someone says, "Well, the word is simple." No, it's not what he means. Paul wrote a lot of things that's hard to understand. There's a lot of things in the Bible difficult to grasp. I appreciate what you said. It takes years to get from point A to point B with some things. And I make no bones about it. Sometimes I sit and scratch my jaw and go, "What in the world am I reading?" And I'm not a bit ashamed to go to older minds and better minds than mine and pick their brains to find out what they're thinking. And I still walk away going, "What in the world did he say?" You know what I mean? But I am going to tell you, folks, that the word simplicity means the focus upon those things that are important in this book. The focus, it's a focus of life. And the simplicity means that there's a certain way that we live, a certain way that we think. And he said, "I fear that Satan, he wants to corrupt that. And the one that comes preaches another Jesus that we've not preached. If you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." What's the byproduct of that? You will not understand how to love correctly at all in your life if you don't have a proper concept of who Christ is, what the gospel says, and what the Spirit of God is all about. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. And it dawns on me that as we miss sin, and by the way, I just want to pitch out something, missing the mark, that's not tough enough a definition. I hate to say it, but it's not. "Well, so what? I missed it today. Oh, I missed the mark today. Well, I'll do better tomorrow." And we got a lot of brethren like that. But I'm telling you, folks, what we did was we displeased God. What we did was we let God down. What we did was we went against the nature of God. What we did was we caused something that required God to have to let His Son die for us. But God loved us so much. What we did was cut down our connection, our love connection to God, because we missed the mark. Or we took a false step. We trespassed into a realm we shouldn't have gotten into. Or we just high-handedly said, "No law for me today, God. I'm not going to do what you said. You deliberately miss a church service. No law for me today, God." But we're not seeing the fact that it's an expression or it's a behavior that's going to take away our ability to appreciate love. This is why I appreciate so much when David repented. You know, after David had been told by Nathan that, "Okay, God's forgiven," he wrote Psalm 51. Now, we'd have said, "Okay, I'm forgiven. Okay. So, no harm." Really? You mean I can forget the consequences of what I did? I can forget, you know, if I sinned against my wife, what I did to her? If I sinned against my children, I can forget what I did to her? I can forget what I did to you when I sinned against you? Even if you forgive me? I love what David said. "Against you," verse 4 of Psalm 51, "you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Listen. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation." You know what he's saying? Lord, I broke the love relationship between you and myself. And you're going to take me back. See, people that repent like that are not as prone to jump back into the sin. People that understand the power of the relationship, the joy of the connection, the care that they have, and that relationship of love, they're not as quick to jump back into the sin. People that understand that to stay out of that sin requires me looking at Jesus Christ. For God so what? Loved the world that He what? Gave what? One of His many, many lambs. No, His only begotten Son. Once I understood what it took to cleanse me from my sin, only then could I begin to comprehend the level of God's love. Now, I used to stand up and say this, well, I've never lost a son. See, I can't say that now. I have lost a son. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it's like being gutted. You might not like that term. And you don't get over that. You think God got over it? You think God can look back at the day of the crucifixion and go, well, I'm glad that's over. That's how much He loves. That's why I have to have some integrity. I want that love not to be wasted in my life. I want that love to have a place in my life of honor. There's nothing wrong with a man or a woman when they meet each other, love each other, want to get married, understanding that one of the most precious bonds between us is that love we have. That's given us a chance to live together. And I promise you, it breaks the heart of someone when they love somebody who does not hold that love that they receive from that person in the highest of honor. We talk about Matthew 19. I'll just throw this in. All this is just building toward the lessons that you're going to hear this week. But Matthew 19:9, we can quote that, can't we? You know, the Lord was talking about putting away people. I want you to think for just a minute. The man puts away his wife except to be for the cause of what? Fornication. And marries another, you know, he's going to commit adultery. And whoever marries the one put away will commit adultery. We know that. We know guilt. We understand somebody's got to be guilty of sin. But have you stopped to think that there's always going to be broken hearts in that, as well as guilt? When that sin occurs, it's not just that somebody's free to remarry. The children are going to cry. In-laws are going to be devastated. And most of the time, both parties in the marriage suffer tremendously. Why don't we start talking about hard hearts and broken hearts? Maybe we will stop from getting to the guilty part. Why don't we talk about the power and honor of love and the protection of love, the integrity that must be in us, the faith that must be in us, the honesty that must be in us. Let me ask you, what is it you love or whom do you love? Is it God? Don't tell me you love God if you're flippant with sin. Any more than I could tell my wife, I love you, honey, but I'm going to flirt with every woman I meet. The reason I started in 2 Corinthians 10 is that Paul said over here, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. We have something higher, obviously. You know, as a preacher, now it was hard on me to learn that I couldn't fight according to the flesh because I learned how to do that good. Well, mean and win. He said, we don't war like that. Why? Because we walk to a higher rule, a higher life, and he said the weapons of our war are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God. And it deals with not only casting down arguments and pulling down strongholds and bringing every thought, everything into captivity to the knowledge of God. Paul is not talking about, folks, what goes on out there. He's talking about what goes on in here. Where do I start pulling down the strongholds and casting down the stupid arguments? Where do I... In me. That's what Paul was talking about. I got rid of that pharisaical arrogance. I got rid of my hatred and my anger. Well, I learned the love of Christ. I learned the power of coupling what I know with the new knowledge of God and thinking like God wants me to do. I learned the power of walking away from sin. Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners, but God was patient with me and established a pattern in me of how people would be saved. I love Paul because Paul's taught me how to love people and to love God. But sin takes all of that from me. Now, let me get back to this. I've studied this book for most of my life. And I know exactly what it takes to break my connection to God. One little sin. Sometimes those sins are so little, you don't even notice them hardly. You brush them to the side. No big deal. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ask your men go, what do you love? What opens the door for sin? What opened the door for sin for Eve and Adam? Well, for sin to be something that we brush off, we have to be selfish. The only thing that amounts to anything is what we want. We're not concerned with what God wants, but we're concerned with what we want. And in this description of the fierce days ahead for the church, Paul said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And you have to read the rest of it. It all falls in line with that. If I love God and keep His commandments, it all falls in line with that. So love God. The whole law can be summed up in that phrase. And all of sin can be summed up to love yourself. I promise you, trail it all down. When you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're serving the Lord and there is true, genuine compassion and care in your life and you're sharing the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, it comes down to the fact that you love God and it's real in your life. But when you're not doing that and you're practicing things that are hurtful and harmful to those people around you, it comes down to you're selfish. You love self. You care about self. It's a self-love. It's a curse. It's misguided self-interest. And I'll tell you, folks, our only hope of salvation and love is for us to arm ourselves with the truth that's in the Lord. Let's go. I'll ask you the question about the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to the book of Galatians for just a moment. And I just want to show you, when God's Spirit is in you, and when you are walking according to the will of God, and you're bringing every thought into captivity according to the revelation of God's holy word. The Bible says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Notice that. You want to be in the paralysis of analysis. You want to be in the contrary way of living. Then you quit. You just don't worry about the battle of the flesh and the Spirit. You just let it do what it wants to do. You don't decide to let the Spirit win. And you're going to love anything. You won't be trustworthy. You are worth loving at all times. Please understand that. You are worth loving at all times, but you will not reciprocate. And the Bible says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident. Now look, you show me where love's at in any of this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveries, and anything like that, of which I told you beforehand, as also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because God will not have unloving people in heaven. No. Try to go to heaven and don't love something. I don't love that guy there. I don't love that over there. Try to go to heaven and live the fruits of hatred. You're not going to do it. And he went on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, and the very first one is love. So consistent, isn't it? Is this book not consistent? Now, I think that when it says fruit, it means a result. And I think that means if you want to be able to love like you're supposed to, you've got to let the Spirit do what it's supposed to do in your life. And that's another whole lesson in and of itself. But I'll go back to what I said in the Bible study. You've got to hear the information the Spirit has provided in Revelation and value it, organize, and become characterized by it. And he said right here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And look what goes with it. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law, because all the law is summed up in that word love. What the Bible says. But now let me ask you this. Sin, then, creates doubt and distortion. Do you agree? Well, let me ask you. How simple is this passage? If you're not a Christian, please listen up. Mark 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's simple. I mean, I can just quote that. Most people go, I know what that means. But when you want to live in sin, and you don't want to trust what the Bible says, doubt and distortion occur. People will doubt the impact of that passage and distort it to prove their doubts. Now, a lady at Waterview that I've been trying to convert for a while, and she was coming to services, and I thanked her for that, because it amazes me how people will come somewhere where they're hearing something they don't agree with and keep coming. And finally, one day, I went over to this lady's house. Her name is Betty, and she's just a beautiful lady, a Christian today, so this turns out real good. And she would not agree that a person had to be baptized. And do you want to know why? Because her mama had never been baptized, and she loved her mama. And her mama loved not being baptized. So her love for something that wasn't consistent with Scripture caused her to doubt and distort that text. Well, one day we were sitting at a table, and her grandson was sitting there. And his name's Bronnie. He's a nice guy. About 14. And suddenly he asked his grandma, he said, Grandma, that verse right there where we were studying, said, what does that verse mean? And she just hushed, well, let Ray tell you. I said, no. I said, no, Miss Betty. I said, your mama is dead and gone now. You honored her belief for all those years. But your grandson has just started. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you love him? That ain't fair, is it? I don't care. Do you love your grandson? I said, then teach him the verse. I baptized both of them that night. You see what I'm trying to say? Love will take the truth and move forward into the realm of righteousness. But sin will always distort the love and damage the truth. And I looked at this and I realized the reason that is so. Let's turn our Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, if you don't mind, to chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the reason that is so is that sin darkens the mind. And it takes away our comprehension. Verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, their past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now you said, Ray, there's not a bit of love in that text. Well, you can't be the new man without understanding that the new man is going to follow what the Scripture says. And one of the things that the Scripture says, you got to learn to love the right things. And to let that love motivate what you do. This is why I think that Jesus gathered up the little children and set them on His knee, as it were, and said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Because basically, most children have not learned the manipulative ways of sin, so they love in a very innocent, powerful, beautiful way. They're teachable because of that. But yeah, when we've got to cover sin, the law of love gets pushed aside. And you know, here we have the Herodian ego. You know what I mean by that? I challenge Christ. Therefore, we cannot be regulated by godly goals. We're resolutely evil. The light of love goes out. We've got the darkened mind. We live for self. There is no morality. Sense is lost. And no care for the collateral damage of our life. So what good is it for us to talk about the love of God if we're going to start the week living in sin? Explain that to me. This is why I'm going to conclude this lesson at this point and say this to you. Are you a Christian? Would you like to know what it's like to really love someone? Would you like to know what it's like to be able to turn and look at someone you've known all your life and finally to really know how to love them? Would you like to know what it's like to know how to love God? Care for yourself correctly. You have to start by a submission to Christ. It's not just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It's a breaking down of a lot of selfish things and replacing them with magnificent heavenly building blocks that open up our mind to the power of God's light and love. That's really what 1 John's all about. It's what it's about. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, then you're going to go out with the blinders on. And all the lessons that will be preached about love will just be words. You can remedy that by obeying the gospel. I was in a meeting over in E-Town, and there was a young lady out in the audience, and I was preaching just about Christ. That's all I was preaching on that week. And I announced I was going to preach on the sadness of being lost. And one of the main points of that lesson was how that we are separated from truly comprehending the love of Christ and His love for us. And this girl came forward that night and was baptized, but afterwards she said, I dreaded coming. I said, why? She said, because I knew what you were going to say. I knew what I was missing. And she said, I just didn't know if I would have the courage to take a step in a different direction to receive that. And I knew how let down and ashamed I was going to be if I did not fix that night. Well, she fixed it. And you should have seen the difference in her face coming in and her face going out. She hugged everybody in that place. She smiled and laughed and cried. Because finally she could turn that loose. No more pushing people away. If you're a child of God, and you've been going, right. Why have I been so miserable? The teaching's here. The word's here. Well, what do you love? Do you understand what that is? Repent of the sins that stop you from seeing this. And allow that love to be real in your heart. Complicated and simple. Isn't that something? What do you think about it while we stand up and while we sing?
Has thy affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy Oh.